Turn in your Bible tonight to the book of John, chapter number 19. John, chapter number 19. I appreciate all the labor and the word of God of Brother Brian McBride. And Brother McBride, on occasion, just drops me a little line, and he'll say, "Here's your skeleton, flesh it out." Or sometimes he'll say, "Preacher, here's a thought I'm trying to chase. Give me some words on it." His way of outlining is just kind of general. So when he sends me an outline, if I have time, I'll sit down. I will do all the punctuation. I'll get everything bolded. I'll get it colorized according to the points. I'll get everything just like, and I'll shoot it back to him. And he'll give me the seed, and then I'll plow the rows and hand it back to him. And so we have a lot of fun with that. And he'll call me and say, "You ever preach along this line?" And I'll say, "Yeah, I've got someone. Send it to me. What you got?" And so I'll send it. Or I'll say, "I read some. So-and-so's got something good on that." He's the best reference. He's better than calling a librarian. You can say, what did so-and-so say about such a? He said, "Well, let me tell you who's good on that." He said, "Now, old so-and-so, well, the 1800s author, now he was good about that. And let me tell you what he said. He said such and such." So he's better than calling the Library of Congress when it comes to knowing books and what books have to say. Well, he put me on this thought, and I appreciate it. The book of John, chapter number 19, if you'll stand just for a moment. I'm reading John 19, verses 19 and 20. Actually, I'm going to read on down to verse number 22. John 19, verse 19, the Bible says, "And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Verse 20, this title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city. And it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin." Verse 21, "Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. Verse 22, Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written." Look at the phrase, Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And then the scripture says it was in three languages, Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Tonight I'd like to share with you truths from the title of the terror of the cross. Let's bow our heads. Father, help us now. Hide us behind that very cross that we seek to preach tonight. And Lord, I pray that you'd be glorified. Help us, Lord, I pray. May the Spirit of God have free right away in our hearts. Lord, may I be a clean vessel that in turn your word could flow through me. And Lord, speak to every heart today and meet every need. We pray in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Thank you very much. And you may be seated. This particular account is found in all four Gospels. Luke called it a superscription. Mark called it the superscription of his accusation. Matthew called it the accusation. The accusation itself, it contained the substance of the charge against him. But John called it a title. And that's where we're taking our thought from John tonight. I'm interested in what was written according to the Gospel of John. Understand that John was the last of the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke had been written. They had been published and widely circulated for nearly half a century. It was John in his latter years saw the need to, and the Spirit of God saw the need to write another Gospel. John is not one of the synoptics. John doesn't follow the same pattern. John doesn't follow the same rules. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, very similar. Each one have their own things that they pursue. Each one have their own audience that they basically write to. John, on the other hand, he is seeking to show the Lord Jesus as the Son of God. If you were to take the figures out of Ezekiel, the face of the man, the ox, those things, the lion, John would be the eagle gospel. And you can see the eagle soaring high above the event and looking down upon it. And so John gives us detail that no other gospel gives us. But John also leaves out things that the other gospels include. And so it's very interesting how John writes, how the Spirit of God wrote at the hand of John. But I want to show you what is said. Let's pick up this title. Look at it at all caps. The Bible says, Jesus of Nazareth, verse 19, chapter 19 of John, the King of the Jews. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. First of all, I would like to show you the accusation. The accusation. What do you mean, preacher? Well, he is accused of being related to and being a part of a despised people. The writing said, King of the Jews. When in the book of Nehemiah, chapter number 4, when Tobiah and Sanballat are trying to tear down the work and said, even a fox go up, it's going to tear it down. Nehemiah 4:4, Nehemiah cried, Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn the reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity. Can I say that indeed the Lord Jesus, the accusation was true, that he was from a despised people. The Jews have been despised down through the years. They were God's chosen people, but yet they were despised. Can I tell you that they're still being despised? I want you to understand that if anybody else in the world had come up with a pill that would have cured COVID, it would have been marketed. If it had been an Arab country, you would have heard all about it. They would have rushed it through, given emergency access, and the Arabs would have saved the world. But the Jews had a pill last year this time, and it still hung up in all the paperwork and the approvals, and nobody talking about that. Ain't nobody talking about that. They gave that pill to people in the ICU that were given up. They were given up for dead, and they were getting ready to unplug them on ventilators. And the family agreed that under experimental authority that the Jewish authorities would give them these drugs just to see. Said it can't hurt. Of the, did I say 31? 31 people. 27 walked out of the ICU within 4 days of administering the drug. I can go get that study if you want to see it. It happened. But do you think the world will tell about that? No. You know why? Because it's going to make Israel look good. And right now, Hollywood wants Israel to look bad. Hollywood says that that they are an oppression. They call them apartheid. They call them all these things against the Palestinians. They don't mention that the Palestinians are lobbing missiles over all the time, to the point that we're getting ready to start a ministry in Israel to help the bombed families. Brother Bill is there now to set up a ministry to help the bombed out families. It occurs the first of every month. There's always a barrage of missiles come in from Gaza every single month. And families are bereaved and their houses are destroyed. And we're going to try to be there to try to meet the needs of those families. Hear what I'm telling you. Been anybody else, why, it would have received the Nobel Peace Prize. But it got buried, didn't it? Have you heard about it? Probably from me. If you didn't hear about it from me, unless you read Israeli news, you probably didn't hear about it. Because they buried that thing just as quickly as it come up because of who it was. Because they don't want the world to have a favorable picture of the nation of Israel. Can I say they were despised then? And I want to go a step further to say they are despised today. But not by God's people. Amen. Can I tell you? If I were to we don't have an American flag flying out front, but if we did, we'd have a Jewish one flying under it. Somebody said, why don't you have one out there? I'd have to have two flagpoles because I can't stand to see the Christian flag below the American flag. And somebody said, well, We can't put the Christian flag on top. Somebody said put two flagpoles. Well, I tried that too, but you're not supposed to put the Christian flag at the same height as the American flag. So I'm ruined every way I turn. But I want you to understand something. Biblically, I love the nation of Israel. I might not like them personally, but I love them biblically. I love the nation of Israel because the Lord loves them, and they are God's earthly people, even though they are despised people. The accusation said that they were despised people, but also the accusation brought up a despised place. John 1:46, Nathanael said unto him, Nathanael is saying to his brother that there's a man that's come out of Nazareth. And the response is, Nathanael said, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? And you know what Philip said? Amen. Come and see. Come and see. Hear me when I tell you. Nazareth is a despised place. I don't know all the background why it's despised, but it is. When I was there, been several years ago, they were at that particular time, they were not allowing buses to go through there. They were warning them to stay away from there. They had had buses rocked. They had had all kind of problem in Nazareth. They tell me that if you go in there, you need to slip in undercover and slip back out. Some of you have been there. Some of you have preached there. I'm telling you, it's not a hospitable place. Some call it the armpit of Israel, even to this day. And it's interesting because of where it sits. It's just to the north of the Jezreel Valley, and it's just south of the Sea of Galilee. It's just in that saddle that lies between. Matter of fact, it's kind of opposite where the widow of Nain was. It's kind of in that opposite of that. I know right where the town's at. But it's only certain times and certain situations can you take American tourists through there because of the danger of it. Can I say that it was despised then, and it's despised now? But the Lord, I saw fit to have the Lord Jesus raised not only as out of a despised people, but to be raised from a despised place, the accusation said of Nazareth. But then, not only a despised people and a despised place, but the accusation talked about a despised person. The Scripture says, Jesus of Nazareth. You understand with me that Jesus of the New Testament is the transliteration of the Old Testament word Joshua, and it means Jehovah is salvation. Joshua was a common name among the Jews. It was a common name in Christ's day. Many young men were called Joshua, or as it was transliterated, Jesus in that hour. But I want you to understand that because that he refuted the religion of the elders, because he broke the law of the elders. Now listen to me. You'll never find in your Bible where he ever broke the law of God, but he did repeatedly break the law of the elders. Can I put it in terms that you'd better understand? He broke tradition. And God help a man 2,000 years ago or in 2020 that'll break tradition. Son, you break tradition around here, they break your neck. They'll fight you. Hey, you get Bible slaughter in the book, they won't say nothing, but you break tradition, honey. You go against what grandma said or what grandpa taught. You go against that. It don't matter if it's a book or not. You go against that, son, you'll find yourself being ridden out on a rail. The Lord Jesus repeatedly rebuked the laws of the elders. I think you understand where I'm going. If I had, and I don't have, but if I had a set of World Book Encyclopedias stacked up over here, and I had just a copy of the Old Testament over here, the Old Testament was called the Torah, and Christ fulfilled every jot and every tittle of it, every piece. But on this side, it's called the Talmud, and the Talmud was the interpretation of the Torah. And it was the rabbinical writings that had been collected for 400 years. It's interesting, when Malachi closes out, there is no, there doesn't exist. But they've had 400 years, a vacuum without the presence of God. So what did they do? They took the law of man and the interpretation and the thoughts of men and amplified them and give them greater significance than the law of God. You heard about the mess that they released yesterday in where? Utah? Where was it? A priest for the past 20 years has been saying, "We baptize thee," baptizing babies, instead of saying, "I baptize thee." Is that right? And now they have declared that all of those babies are lost because he didn't do it right, so their baptism was wrong, and so all those people are going to have to be rebaptized that were ever baptized by that priest because he got one word wrong. You know what that signifies? That the Catholic Church is so far from God they wouldn't know him if they met him in the road. May not have always been like that, but it sure is now. I don't know how to tell them this, but infant baptism won't save you. I don't care if you say he, she, it, we, us, thou, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It's not going to matter. You know what you're going to have? You're going to have a baby that's dry, and when you get done, you're going to have a baby that's got water on its head. And that's all you're going to have. It has no saving merit whatsoever. But you can't convince people that's been raised in that. You can't convince them. They believe because they were baptized as infants, they believe they're heaven bound with a hammer down. Nothing further than the truth. That's why the Catholic Church persecuted our forefathers. Called them Anabaptists, which meant rebaptizers. Because we believe that you get baptized after you get born again. And getting born again is when after you come on the age of accountability. And our forefathers were burned at the stake. Our forefathers were persecuted. They were dogged. They were sawn asunder. I treated in every which way because they rebaptized. And the term Baptist, my friend, would get you killed during the Dark Ages. And if they use the term Anabaptist, which means rebaptizer, if they accused you of being Anabaptist, you were in a heap of trouble. But the bad part of it is the Anabaptists kept doing it, and the Catholic Church kept persecuting them. And Martin Luther came out, and some of the others came out in the Reformation, and you know what they did? They persecuted the Anabaptists too. That's what the Protestants did. They sure did. They persecuted the Anabaptist. So if you think that we're part of that, you ain't studied your history book. If you think that Baptists are Protestant, you have not studied, you may have studied Catholic history, but you have not studied true history. Amen. You may have studied politically correct history, but you've not studied true history. I can assure you of that. I'm talking about the accusation. Say, well, preacher, a despised people, a despised place, a despised person. What does all that add up? What's the point of all that? What's the reason? Where are we going with this? Well, I just say it this way. This accusation proves that there's no one too bad to be saved by this king. Ain't nobody too bad. Despised person, despised place, hey, ain't nobody too bad. You don't get too bad for Christ to save you. There's the accusation. But then, there's the superscription. Accusation, superscription. Look what the Bible says. The Bible says that it was written, verse number 20, nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Now, let's start with Greek. Can I say it this way? Let me just say what Paul told the Corinthian church. 1 Corinthians 1:22. He said, "For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom." Verse 23 says, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness." Do you understand that it was under the Greeks that the whole concept of self-governance, democracy, That's where it was birthed. Greece was the foundation of democracy that we enjoy today, a democratically elected republic. It was Greece that organized competition between countries rather than war with armies, that they began to compete with athletes. And today the Olympic Games are going on. The Winter Olympic Games are directly tied back. I've been to the Colosseum where they ran the original races at. I've stood right there where they ran them. As a matter of fact, if you know what the Olympic rings look like, have you ever seen the Greek flag? Same thing. It's adopted because Greece was the birthplace of the Olympics. What are you trying to say, preacher? I'm trying to say that in the Greek culture, that all of their time was spent not in gaining money. All their time was not spent. Now, I'm not talking about Alexander the Great. I'm talking about the Greek society. Their quest was not to conquer new frontiers. Their quest was the acquisition of knowledge. And they established some of the greatest libraries ever known. As a matter of fact, it were the Greeks who established the great library in Egypt. And there in Alexandria. And it is said that that library possibly had the architectural drawings for the pyramids, possibly for the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, possibly had the keys to the great mysteries that we face today. It's possible that all of those things were contained in that library. Of course, it was destroyed. But my point is this. The Greek represents the ultimate in human wisdom. And when it was written in Greek, that was the ultimate in human wisdom of the day. And so when someone passed by and read it in Greek, my friend, that was the Cadillac of languages, if I can say it that way. That was for the intellectual group who came by. If you were a Jew and you spoke Greek, you were counted as an intellectual because the Greek was the language of learning. It was the language of the universities. It was the language of so many manuscripts. And it still today is the basis for the languages. Even today, understand where I'm going with this. If you join a fraternity on a university campus, you know what language, you know what alphabet that you'll choose? It's the Greek alphabet. All of those three-letter words that you hear, they're all the Greek alphabet. And it still stands for the highest echelons of learning. So there's the Greek, and that stands for that human wisdom. But then the Bible says it was also written in Latin. Think about what I'm fixing to say. Latin is the base language for French, Portuguese, Spanish. It is the base language for it. We have Latin in the English language, although ours is not complete, but we have it in ours. If you were to be able to speak Latin, believe it or not, pharmacists who can speak Latin, and today Latin is still what doctors use, what pharmacists use, it's what botanists use, it's what chemists, Latin is the language, and by the way, it's what lawyers use. Lawyers use Latin. That is what they use in court. They, the term habeas corpus and all the other terms, those are Latin phrases, and so lawyers learn the Latin language because it's considered to be the language of power. Understand what's going on. At the foot of that cross, there are Roman soldiers. And they speak the Latin language because the Romans are in power. And the Roman Empire at that time stretched beyond India, stretched into Africa, occupied the majority of the European continent. And acquisitions were made on a daily basis. And Rome had an iron hand. And it's amazing that the Romans, what they introduced and what they brought. They were no dummies. They figured out how to take a water wheel and put it at the base of a waterfall and make the fall of that natural fall of that water pump the water that's at the bottom up the next hill and feed an aqueduct. The natural fall of the water turned a water wheel that created a pump that pumped the water up the next hill and over it to power the cities. Did you know that 2,000 years later, Roman aqueducts are still visible? I've been up to them. I've seen them. Did you know that the Roman road, you know why the Romans were famous for their roads? Because they figured out that if you went into an area and you conquered a particular area and you had 40,000 troops there, the people didn't accommodate. Their food was only enough for them. And if you took all of their food, they'd get hungry. And when they get starving people are not happy people. And starving people will fight you. And starving people will kill you. So you know what they figured out? Hey, if we're going to conquer it, we need to build a road to it. And we need to get a supply train to it. And we need to feed our soldiers not off the backs of the people that are there, but we need to feed our soldiers off of all the empire and take a little so as not to tax those people. And did you know that many people in those days didn't really care what flag they were under? They just want to make sure their stomach was full, and they did want to be protected. And that's one thing that Rome was big on. They might kill you coming in and taking your land and conquering it on the name of Rome, but you dare let somebody else come across the line, honey. Once they've took it, once they've planted that flag, dare you to anybody. Don't you dare let a marauder come in. There better never be nobody across that line. That's Roman territory. That's Roman corn. Those are Roman citizens. Those are Roman subjects. And son, Rome would come down on them so hard. I'm talking about they would kill man, woman, boy, girl. They would totally obliterate a whole group for that sort of thing. And so I'm talking about that iron fist and that iron hand of Rome, that symbol of power, the ultimate in human strength and power. But then it was also written in Hebrew. In Hebrew. Hebrew represents the ultimate in religion. Do you understand that the Hebrews had the only sanctioned religion in the world? Everything else was a hodgepodge mix. Rome had their gods. Their gods were simply Greek gods renamed. And the Greek gods, they were simply Babylonian gods that were renamed. And so it was just a mess. And the Roman gods committed all sorts of debauchery and adultery and all sorts of mess. They were wicked, wicked, wicked. The Roman gods, the Greek gods, the Babylonian gods, they were the image of what gods would be out of mind of fallen man. There was something different about those Hebrews. They had strong families. They had strong relationships. They didn't mess around. They didn't run around. They didn't do all the other things. They had a strict diet. They were healthy. They had a strict code. And they were separate. And as many times as the world tried to disperse them, Rome tried the dispersion many times. It was tried by Alexander. It was tried by so many people. But I got news for you. I don't care where you go in the world. I don't care how long they've been there. A Jew is still a Jew. To their credit. Hear what I'm trying to say. If I were to ask you, what are you? Well, I'm a little of this, and I'm a little of that, and I'm a little of the other, and I'm mestizo. I'm mixed up. I'm just a little of everything. I am. I got all kind of stuff. But son, you ask a Jew. He can tell you who he was, tell you who his father was. He can tell you who his mother's father was. He can tell you who his grandfather was. He's got his lineage all the way back. I mean, they're very strict about marrying outside of the Hebrew race. Very strict. It's very strict indeed. What are you trying to say, preacher? I'm talking about the ultimate religion. Let me tell you the way that Paul described it in Philippians 3. Verse 5, he said, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, an Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless, he said. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is brought through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So what, preacher? So what? Well, we saw that that accusation showed us that no one's too bad to be saved. But can I say this? The Greeks was a symbol of the highest wisdom. Latin's the highest power. Hebrew, the highest, ultimate religion, ultimate power, ultimate education. Can I say to you that the superscription proved that no one's too good to be saved by this king? Ain't nobody too bad, but I'll go one step further and say ain't nobody too good. A few people think they're too good, but they ain't too good. No, no, no. It was written in all three languages, took in every bit. It took in the best of the best. Morally, it took it in civically, took it in, intellectually, took it all in, the best of the best. And that's how it was broadcast, to the best of the best. And that tells me that the superscription, that no one's too good to be saved by this king. But then I want to say finally, that this designation, the title, this designation. Can I say that he said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus. This is Jesus of Nazareth. I've told you that the word Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. So in other words, to say Jesus is to say salvation. To say Jesus saves is almost a double phrase. Jesus saves is to say Jehovah is salvation saves. Jehovah is salvation, salvation. It's a double take. It's a double meaning. But can I say it this way? He's the saving Jesus, hallelujah. That's what he came for. That's what Matthew said, thou shalt bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, in all capital letters, for he shall save his people from their sins. Can I just say it this way? That designation proved that he was the right person. Jehovah's salvation. And what they didn't realize was that that cross was an essential part of that plan of salvation. But also, not only was he the right person, but he came from the right place. You see, he was scripturally a Nazarene. Matthew 2:23, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. John 1:45, I quoted it a while ago, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Do you understand that the prophets had foretold that that's where he would come from? Not from Jerusalem, not from some other grand city, but from that place that was despised, that place called Nazarene. So he was the right person. Jehovah is salvation. He is right then. He's right on the cross. He is salvation. You see him, you look upon him, he is salvation. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. There he is. That's him. Salvation. That's him. He's the right person. He's the right in the right place. He's from the right place. He's the Nazarene. And I think it's interesting that the Holy Ghost included that title. Jesus of Nazareth. It was a contemptible name. It was not a promotion. It was a put down. See what I'm saying? It was a put down. That's what he chose. And it was scriptural because the prophets had foretold it. But can I say, not only did this designation declare the right person, this saving Jesus, the right place, this scriptural Nazareth, but it also declared the right prince, the sovereign king. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:13, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 6:15, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Hallelujah, Paul. You couldn't nail her no tighter than that. Potentate, the only potentate. What's a potentate? The king. He's a potentate, hallelujah. He is the potentate. He's the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. Hey, he's not just a potentate among many potentates. He is the only potentate. He is not just a little king among a bunch of other kings. No, no. He's the King of kings. He's not a little lord among a bunch of other little lords. No, no, no. No, he is Lord of lords. In witnessing to Hindus. Hindus have millions of gods. I don't even know if they know how many they have. And it's crazy. And in a family, they don't want all the kids to have the same God. They want everybody to choose a different God to worship. But when you're witnessing to a Hindu, if you tell them, say, I know the God of gods. No, ain't no such thing as that. Oh yeah. What you're worshiping are demigods. What you're worshiping are little L gods. You're worshiping the little gods. I know the big God. He's not just the big God. He is God. He is the only God. He is the only potentate. He is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. That's what Paul said. And Paul said in Revelation 17, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Revelation 19:16, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords. I like it. So what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying that his accusation proves that there's no one too bad to be saved by this king. His superscription, no one's too good to be saved by this king. But his designation, no one can be saved apart from this king. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Those are the most politically incorrect words in your Bible. And Christ Jesus spoke them, and they're in red. Amen? Amen. I close with this thought. Philippians 2, Paul is talking about the cross. He says to the Philippian church in Philippians 2:8, in being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. And then he says this, even the death of the cross. Not just any death, but the worst death. It was the worst death that the Romans could think of. So much so that it was illegal for a Roman citizen to be crucified. You could behead him, but you couldn't crucify him. It was saved for people who were not citizens. And he says, whereby God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name, which is above every name. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Given him a name, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Things in heaven, things in earth, and get this, things under the earth. Did you know that some of these days they're going to bow in the charred walls of hell? They're going to bow their knee? That's what the scripture says. But they're not just going to be silent. They're going to bow their knee. And the Bible says it's compulsory. It's not a maybe. No, no, their tongue's going to vow these words. It's going to be too late. Philippians 2:11, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. To the lost, it's very simple. You can bow your knee down here, or you can bow your knee in the charred walls of hell, but you will bow. According to this book, you're going to bow. You just got to decide where you're going to bow. And if you don't bow here, you'll bow there. And if you don't confess here, you'll confess there. But it'll just be a formality because it'll be too late. There is no second chance. There is no purgatory. There is no getting out of your decision to reject Christ. Somebody asked me one time, said, "Preacher, what sin will take you to hell?" I said, "Rejecting Christ. That's the one. There's no forgiveness for that one. There's no hope. There's nothing I can say. There's nothing I can read. There's nothing, no incantation that I can make. I don't care what the priest says. I don't care what anybody says. I don't care how many candles they light. I don't care how much money you pay the priest. You hear me. Your loved one, if they're lost, they're not in purgatory. They're in hell." You say, "Well, preacher, you shouldn't tell people that." My friend, the truth is the truth. And it's a gimmick. It's a fundraising effort to try to get people out of purgatory. It's a lie. It's a lie. You say, "Well, what are we going to do?" Don't wait. Settle it now. Bow your knee now, quickly. Fall out of your pew where you are. Jump out of the chair where you're sitting. Watch it. Pull a car over. Hallelujah. Bow now. Call on the Lord. Ask Him to save you. Confess Christ as your Savior. Do it quickly. Because if you don't, around the next turn may be your demise. And then the next time, next opportunity you have, it'll be in the charred walls of hell. But you will confess. The devil will confess. And every demon will confess. The Bible says every tongue. Every tongue. The devil himself will confess that Jesus, he'll bow his knee and he will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But it'll be too late. It just seals his damnation and his judgment. Hallelujah. The Bible says that they scourged him and that they nailed him on a cross. And the Bible says, and Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." And the scripture says, this title then read many of the Jews. This title. Truths from the title of the torment of the cross.